Someone came up to me during the greeting and said to me, "I think maybe you need to go back to school." And I thought, well, I haven't even opened my mouth yet. What is the matter? And I think it had to do with the title. When you first saw it, you might have thought either that it was a typo, or you might have assumed that I am mathematically challenged. Well, here's the truth. It's not a typo, okay? So figure it out. But sometimes I admit I'm a little like this. The student says to the teacher, "I know it's wrong. I'm just waiting for the autocorrect." However, I am not as clueless as the gentleman who went to buy the book, two copies of the book, Mathematics for Dummies. And when the sales attendant told him what he owed, she says to him, "Two Math for Dummies at $16.99, that'll be $50. And he willingly paid the money. So. Well, mathematics can be one of those subjects. It's kind of a love it or hate it subject. It's kind of a we're skilled at it or we're not subject. But throughout history, numbers have really carried great cultural significance. Many early cultures actually taught that the number 3 was the first true number. There, 3 is the first number actually that forms a geometrical figure, the triangle. It's the number of time, past, present, and future. It's the number of really a common storytelling device and rhetorical technique. I used to teach this to both kids and adults when I was teaching writing classes, and it's the idea that suggests, and this is kind of small for you to read, suggests that a trio of events or characters is more humorous, satisfying, or effective than any other number. Just think 3 wishes in the story, right? The 3 Musketeers, the 3 Billy Goats Gruff. Having that number of 3 adds balance and unity to a story, as opposed to just the dichotomy of 2. So in the Bible, would anyone like to guess how many times the number 3 shows up? This is not a lottery. There are no prizes, but shout out your answers, okay? What's your guess? 3? No. Good guess. You all are ahead of me. Anybody else? 33? Oh, those are all good guesses. Actually, it is 523 times. 523 times the number 3 shows up in Scripture. Now, I'm not going to highlight all 500 of them. We would never get to lunch, right? But just to name a few, just a few. So first of all, in the Hebrew Bible, it's divided into 3 parts, the Torah, the prophets, and the writing. Adam has 3 sons, Abel, Cain, and Seth. 3 patriarchs are the foundation of the whole Jewish faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the tabernacle and the temple both were divided among 3 parts, the inner circle, the inner courtyard, the outer courtyard, and the Holy of Holies. And in the New Testament, many aspects of Jesus' life are involved with the number 3. Just a few of them. His early ministry lasted how many years? As far as we know, 3 years. He was tempted 3 times in the wilderness by Satan consciousness. We revisited that story not too long ago. He predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times. He raised 3 people from the dead during his ministry. And he was crucified on the 3rd hour and resurrected on the 3rd day. So, and those are just a few of them. There are many more. And of course, if you ask anyone in traditional Christianity about the significance of the number 3, what would many people mention? The Holy Trinity. That's exactly right. And we're proceeding with our study of metaphysics by addressing today the Trinity. Traditionally, Father, Son, and what? Holy Spirit, right? Or as I learned as a kid growing up in the Methodist Church, Holy Ghost. It scared me to death, but at any rate, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, interestingly, there is almost no biblical support in the Gospels for the Trinity. Some of you are shaking your heads. You already know this. Often quoted is Matthew 28:19, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." However, many respected Bible scholars doubt that these words, along with the other commissions in the Gospels, were ever uttered by Jesus. They were added by the later church. At any rate, the concept of the Trinity was developed, was developed gradually over several centuries and in the midst of much controversy. As Bible scholar Ed Townley writes in Interpret This on the Unity website, there has never been an agreed-upon understanding of the Trinity that is accepted by all sects of Christianity. The words may be the same, but their meanings differ. Centuries after the crucifixion, the Trinity was used by the early church to define the role of Jesus and explain his relationship to the Father. Remember, we've talked before about in the early Hebrew culture, among a world that was completely polytheistic, only the early Hebrews believed that there was only one true God. So the traditional Trinity explained, for one thing, that Jesus was not another, a separate God. Now, the Trinity was adopted by the First Council of Nicaea in 325 CE in what Eric Butterworth, Reverend Eric Butterworth, calls a political move, ordered by the Pope to bring all the upstart Christian sects together to try to win over the people to the church. And after many days of discussion, and according to Eric Butterworth, an actual fist fight between two bishops during the council, it was finally voted, they say by a slim majority, that the Trinity was voted to be the doctrine. And it meant at the time, God in three distinct personalities, but all consisting of one substance. So the way we know it traditionally is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now the Father figure obviously came probably from Jesus, referring to God as Father. God the Son was usually considered to be Jesus, and God as the Holy Spirit was actually a nod to 4th century Gnosticism. Now in Unity, we have a little bit different language. We would talk about God, the Christ, God being the one presence and one power, the Christ within us, and the Holy Spirit supporting us on our unfolding spiritual journey. As Paul Hesselbeck writes in the book Heart-Centered Metaphysics that we've been using as a primary source, he says the key to the mystery of the Trinity is to remember the terms God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are not separate, but simply three aspects of oneness, of divine mind. So metaphysically, we actually understand this Trinity concept to be mind, idea, and expression. Mind, idea, and expression help us work with the totality of God and bring the divine into expression in our lives. This describes the process of creation by which the allness of divine mind expresses as the Christ, our true nature. And we bring divine ideas, we've talked about divine ideas before, we bring divine ideas emanating from divine mind into expression by making ourselves one with them through our thoughts, our words, and our actions. So first in the Trinity is Father, God, or mind. And remember, Emily Cady said that for the human mind to define God is like trying to crowd all of infinity into a quart-sized jar. I love that saying. And yet she gives us a description of her take on what godness is. And her description is, God is not a being or a person having life, intelligence, love, and power. God is that intangible but very real something we call life. God is perfect love and infinite power. God is the total of these, the total of all good, whether expressed or unexpressed. That part is up to us, to what degree we express godness. So our co-founder, Charles Fillmore, says, God is first in the Trinity. God is mind and is everywhere present. God is principle, law, being, spirit, all good, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, unchangeable, creator, father, cause, and source of all that is. God as Spirit is forever accessible. We understand God to be the infinite, absolute, unlimited energy of creative love out of which everything flows. Now, just a little footnote on that, and that is, Emily Cady actually, instead of using the words that Charles Fillmore uses, she uses the terms for what my former teacher, our licensed teacher here, Joe Warren, always said, the three omnis. The words that Emily Cady uses for the three omnis are omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, to emphasize that God is not a being having qualities, but the qualities themselves. Now, in unity, we consider the source and call the source divine mind sometimes, and we know that God, divine mind, spirit, whatever you want to call, the perfect divine energy, expresses always as divine ideas. So, the second part of the Trinity is the idea of Son in the traditional, Christ in our language, idea metaphysically. Charles Fillmore wrote, "The Christ is the presence of God that is the truth of our own identity." That's what the Christ is to us. In every person, the Christ, the Word of God, or our I am identity, it's all the same thing, is enfolded. It is within us. The Christ is the divine idea that includes all divine ideas. It's a composite of all the divine ideas. And as the Son is from the Father, an offspring is from the Father, so the idea is from the mind. Mind is one with its ideas, so the Father, God mind, is one with its offsprings, the idea, the Son. So that's why how metaphysically it becomes mind, idea, and expression. So we remember that mind is one with the Father. The second aspect of the Trinity is the composite divine idea that we refer to as the Word of God, the Logos, or the Christ idea. Remember, the Gospel of John does not start with Jesus' birth, neither does Mark. But at any rate, John starts in this very powerful way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made." And so we remember that this is kind of a mystical insight that suggests that through the activity of the Logos, the Word of God, all that exists comes into manifestation, including us. And John continues, as you can see on the slide, in verses 4 and 5, saying, "What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it." Paul Hesselbeck says, "Each person in truth is the consciousness and the fundamental nature of the divine, of the Christ." And that's actually what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. Now, most of traditional Christianity, as many of us know, sees Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. In unity, we understand that translation a little differently. We understand it to be begotten only of God, as we all are. We honor and follow Jesus, who fully recognized his Christ presence and the divinity of all God's creation. The Christ is not Jesus the man, but the eternal essence of God that is our true spiritual nature. And we honor that in many paths. People in different religious paths have a different name for that Christ within, but it's still that indwelling Christ presence. So in John 14:9, Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, people interpret that to mean that Jesus is the only one, but Butterworth always says Jesus is not the great exception, Jesus is the great example. And he, in this verse, Butterworth says, "Jesus is saying here that if you see God, see me when I have my moments of highest God consciousness, or see one another in these illumined times. And later, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, I of my own can do nothing. This is a slightly different translation. Jesus is showing us here that our power does not come from our limited, sometimes distorted human identity. If you were with us last week, do you remember the cave dwellers? Remember how distorted their perceptions were? All they saw were shadows. However, and here is the good news. Here is the takeaway for all of us. We can always turn away from any earthly challenge, no matter what it is. We can turn away from thoughts of less than to the Christ of our being. And there we realize that we are one with all the attributes of God, that the powers of the Christ are part of our true nature. So in the face of any earthly challenge, we call upon and express our Christ's powers of love, faith, strength, wisdom, imagination, power, and all the rest. Myrtle Fillmore, I know I'm going today for the most slides one can possibly cram, most words one can possibly cram on a slide, which I normally don't do, but this concept of the Trinity is very complex, and sometimes I just like you to see the real words, and this is from Myrtle, who just has that ability to take these really complex topics and just nail it in terms of things that we can all understand. So she says, when you truly go to the Christ within yourself, instead of to your own thoughts, you will receive whatever you need. And unless you drop the unwise things that you, meaning the little you, has been insisting upon, and begin to think of God in you as the total fullness of every good, you will seem to go through an eternity of confusion and lack and hungering. Anybody been there? I have. Where we just doesn't seem like it's there, does it? However, she says, you must direct your prayers up, not up in the sky, but up in God consciousness. Then you will speedily dissolve the old air beliefs and their counterparts in the manifest world. Things in the outer will shift when you have the right consciousness. The light of the Christ mind enables one to see all things in right relation so that peace may prevail. And that right relation that Mrs. Fillmore is talking about is the understanding that we are never separated ever from godness and therefore from goodness. So, finally, the third element of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit expression. I remember as a kid growing up in Sunday school, I remember saying to my teacher once, well, I think I understand what God is. Wasn't that presumptuous at 11 years old? But at any rate, I think I understand what God is. I realize that Jesus is God's Son, but what in the world is the Holy Spirit? And nobody really ever gave me a good answer to that. So we look to Charles Fillmore, who tells us, the Holy Spirit is the action or outpouring or activity of the living Word, back to John's beginning of his gospel. This activity produces what might be called the light of spirit, the breath of God. And this is my singularly favorite quote about the Holy Spirit, and it is, the Holy Spirit is the whole Spirit of God in action. I love that. In Genesis 1, verse 2, we read that when void and darkness was on the face of the deep, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. We did a series a couple years ago now, probably, on the creative process. You may remember this. In Job 33, verse 4, we read, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, Bible scholars say that the name El Shaddai in the Hebrew is really more accurately translated as nourisher or strength giver, which, guess what, is the feminine name for God. And so the verse could read, God creates by the word and life begins as the spirit, the breath of the mother, hovers over the earth. And Charles Fillmore tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to realize all the activity of spirit in our individual consciousness, in our individual minds. He explains that the work of the Holy Spirit is the executive power of the Father, which we see as mind, the Son as idea, and carrying out the creative plan together. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that we can overcome error, turn away from darkness, and manifest light and goodness. In the words of Ed Townley, the Holy Spirit is the energy of God, the activity of God in all creation. It is an energy that supports and embraces us as we do our spiritual work to more effectively and completely express our oneness with God. Sometimes the expression of God flows directly from divine mind. We call that an instant divine inspiration. We've all had that when all of a sudden an answer just comes to us. But more likely, it takes some time for it to express through us as we exercise our creative power and express the Christ of God in all of our experiences on this earth. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, we read, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Just a note that in unity, we baptize with and through the Holy Spirit. We're doing a baptism today, this afternoon, and the child will be baptized not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And I love the translation of the modern book, the modern Bible, The Message. The Message reads, "You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness." Interestingly, the number 3 has 523 incidences in the Bible. The number 1, as a number, not as a word, the number 1 has over 1,000. So in the end, even though today's title might be mathematically incorrect, it is spiritually true. In terms of the Trinity, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals one. There is only one power and one presence. And this passage from Ephesians is a compelling message of oneness, unity, the allness of God expressing every way it can to support us and serve us throughout our entire lives, actually throughout all of eternity. So metaphysically, as I said, we understand the Trinity to be mind, idea, and expression. Mind, meaning God is the source. Idea, Christ is the essence, and in Christ are all the divine ideas. And remember, we're not talking about Jesus, we're talking about the Christ individualization of God in all of us. And last, the expression, God in action through us. As spiritual beings having a human experience, we are always using the Trinity to manifest in consciousness as well as in the physical realm. And what we manifest is determined by our own level of consciousness. When we stay in only human consciousness, we utilize ideas from divine ideas from a very limited place, and sometimes it does not turn out well. We all know that. But through the Trinity of God as mind, Christ as idea, the Holy Spirit as expression, we can divinely align and divinely order our lives. We think of, sometimes use divine order as some puppeteer God in the sky pulling strings for our benefit. But what divine order really is our using all the divine ideas that are our inheritance to manifest what we want in our own lives. When we become aware of our Christ nature, we embrace those divine ideas of wholeness, goodness, and harmony at the highest possible levels of consciousness, and we express compassion, forgiveness, joy, prosperity, and we become all that we can imagine God to be. So let's take a few minutes. It's a lot. It's very metaphysical, isn't it, about the Trinity? Let's take a few minutes just to affirm the great truth about our God, the truth that is being affirmed in Unity churches throughout the whole world. And for those of you here for the first time, this is printed in your bulletin, and let's say it together. Together, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. God, the good, omnipotent, and so it is.